You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and I'm your host. Welcome, dear kinswomen and kinsmen. Welcome however you're listening, whatever time it is, whatever mood you're in. Are you ready to learn? Are you ready to discover what's really going on in the world around you? I always am. First of all, I'd like to thank those who heard my plea and answered. Thank you to David for his recent donation. He heard my plea and he answered. So thank you to those that have heard the plea and answered thus far and that have not ignored hearing my plea. We're going to be going, of course, further into this Fritz Springmeier thing, but what's wonderful is we've reached chapter 1.11, The Magical Watchtowers, and we're going to further learn more about the Jehovah's Witnesses and so on and so forth. So some things in this book repeat a little bit that came from the Watchtower and the Masons, but it goes a lot further into and proves that Russell was a Mason and what lodge he was in, etc., etc. So it's worth us finishing something. If you're going to start something, finish it. That's my theory or my outlook on, you know, taking on a task or setting a goal and reaching it. You don't just quit halfway through, you finish it up. And I'm sure that, you know, in the future, we'll learn more things as I find some other material. We've learned a lot by this particular thing, by the way. We've learned a lot about what these organizations are all about, who runs them from the background, etc., etc. I'm excited at all the things that are going on. I never saw this Apostle Paul investigation coming. It was a total surprise. So, you know, it wasn't like I plotted a course and it came through. It wasn't my goal necessarily, but it is my goal for us to learn. I must tell you that you will not be wasting your time by doing that investigation because I have learned so much. You know, the gospel of the kingdom and, you know, the preaching the gospel of the kingdom and all that, it knowing exactly how to describe it and, you know, defend it and all these things are important. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing of all. I would have never guessed these things that are happening. It's it's amazing to me. I am totally blown away by it. I'm sure that some of you are, you know, like, wow, I can't believe this. But, you know, like I say, if they took his name out of the scriptures 6,800 times, that's a lot of work. You don't think that they were going to finish the job? They finished their job. You know what I mean? So they put bad seeds in with the scriptures in the newer part of the Testament to set Christianity on a death course, just as taking his name out set our prayer lives on a death course. You know, it's just so easy to see that now that this is how Christianity was, you know, has got to its present condition, which is not good, as you well know. So let's hope we can get it back on course, back to the gospel of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, which is an exclusive gospel. It's not an universal gospel by any means. And there's no grafting people in spiritually into the covenant and into the bloodline and all that kind of stuff. That's just not going to be... That's not feasible, that's not real, and it's not allowed, most of all. You know, you should never be apologetic that we are the Father's children, and that He came for us, and that He loves us, and did not come for the world, and did not love the world. I mean, after all, do you expect Him that He would love the Antichrist world that we're living in, and the dragon seed, and the Jew? You know what I mean? It was amazing on yesterday's show because, you see, it just dawned on me, and I started to rail about it a little bit because it's just so amazing. Because I can see the gospel of Jesus Christ clearer now than I ever had before. And Jesus taught in parables so that the Jews would not be converted. He knew not to convert Jews or try to convert them because He saw the Pharisees for who they were already. He knew about the Jews. He knew before He was even in the flesh body about the Jews and what they do. And so the Catholics did not understand Jesus' gospel. They were into the Pauline gospel. And so they tried to convert Jews. And look what happened. The Jews subverted the church. They pretended they were Christians. They never really converted. They never do. And they got themselves entrenched within the church and destroyed it from within. Just like trying to convert them to be American patriots, you see. They're really going to be Israel firsters. The dual citizenship is just a convenience for them and an inconvenience for us, because they will never be true to America before they will Israel. It's the same deal. It's the same thing. They won't convert to be American patriots. They might pretend they're American patriots and talk like American patriots and act like they care about America, but it's the same deal. And Christ knew this, but the Catholics did not know this. And so they tried converting these Jews and actually force converting them to tell them you had to convert to Christianity or get out of the country. You see, it was a grave mistake. It was a mistake that caused a lot of hurt, not only to the people that were doing this, but to the peoples of the land and so on and so forth. See, that's why Jesus taught in parables. He knew not to bother to try to convert them. He understood, because He understood that when He let Cain go, who was going to have him crucified on the cross? So, you know, it's my advice to you, and I believe it's good advice because it comes from Jesus, the Father, the Word of God, Father in the flesh. Don't try to convert Jews. You're wasting your time. You don't understand. If He didn't try to convert the Jews and deliberately didn't want them to know about what was going on, you can be assured that He knows what He's doing. To try to convert Jews and go against what He did will just cause a lot of harm for you, like it did for the Catholic Church, like it did for Rome, like it did for Greece, like it did for empire after empire, including our empires today. Nothing has changed. It's the same thing. Barbarians came into Rome. The Jews helped them in. Barbarians came into Babylon. The Jews helped them in. Muslim barbarians came into the Byzantine Empire. The Jews let them in. And on, they're letting the barbarians in our land today, ladies and gentlemen. Can you see it? Can you feel it? All right, so that's really what it is, what's happening. It's the same modus operandi. They're letting the barbarians in. They've opened the gates to our nations. And we are being literally conquered day by day. And the Jews are doing the same thing, pretending they're the allies of these barbarians. See, I call them two-legged beasts of the field, or two-legged weapons. Now remember, these people, this flood of immigration from Revelation 12:15, I believe this, they have all been given a chance to see who they would choose. Would they choose to persecute the woman Israel, which does not include the Jews, or would they stand with her and bless her as she has blessed them? They've made their decision, ladies and gentlemen. You can clearly see that. They have decided to go, like many of our race traders in this world, the white race, they have decided to go with the devil, the all-time loser, and his offspring, the Jews, over a little bit of money that's not real. Over being able to rape people, being able to kill, steal, and destroy. Is it not funny, not funny, but funny, crazy, that the devil was to kill, steal, and destroy, and his children kill and steal and destroy, and then they bring in these barbarians to kill, steal, and destroy? And you've got idiotic women in some of these nations, and freaky men too, that are saying, welcome these refugees. Oh, we don't need any borders. Welcome, refugees. These aren't refugees. You must be mentally ill. These are barbarians. You don't know your history, ladies and gentlemen. And you know who I'm speaking to. I'm not speaking to my regular audience. They know. They're well schooled by the Father in heaven. They love the Father in heaven. They don't reject the Father in heaven. They're not Antichrist. Now, I know there's people, a lot of enemies that hate me probably that are listening to me too. And a lot of traitors, Jews, and et cetera, et cetera. They just hide in the background because they're cowards. Plus, they'd like to get a look at somebody that actually loves the Father in heaven. It frightens them. When you love the Father and obey him, it frightens them. It drives them out of their minds. So continue to love the Father. Forget about their institutions and their men that they put for you to worship. Pay more attention to the Father. Keep your eyes on the Father. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. Keep your eyes on the path, the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And don't worry about the storm that's around you. The storm has always been around you. Rather fear the Father in heaven than fearing the storm. We're all getting older. And as we get closer to the ends of our lives, you should fear less. What have you got to lose in reality in this world? This world is worthless. It is horrible. Imagine the devil saying to Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. For what? What? He owns everything. Again, in that situation, it dawns on me again that here's the devil doing what he always does. He's promising Jesus Christ something he already has. He says, I'll give you all the kingdom. Well, Jesus Christ controls Yeshua and Yahweh. He controls this world. He allows what goes on to go on. So here's the devil, just like he promised Eve in the garden, oh, you'll be, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be as a God. But she already was, already had eternal life, as I keep telling you. Now look, you know, this just dawns on me as I'm speaking to you now. He was promising Jesus something he already had. And of course, Jesus knew that anyway. So Jesus quoted scripture to him because he used the equation that he taught us when you want to resist the devil. See, he didn't just resist the devil. He submitted to the Father and he resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And one way you resist the devil is by quoting scripture. He told him, it is written, thou shalt worship the, you know, God, thou shalt worship Yahweh, and only him shall thou worship. Or whatever scripture he quoted from the Old Testament, he said, it is written. I'd have to go to the scripture to tell you to quote it exactly. And that is important to me. It's becoming more important to me to make sure, after finding out that the Apostle Paul omits things and adds things to the what is written, I do realize the importance, and you should as well, on quoting scripture properly. So we need to work on that, all of us, so that we know that we're quoting it properly, without omission or addition. So here we are on page 234, chapter 1.1, The Magical Watchtowers. In this chapter, you will learn why it is possible that the choice of Russell's to, he should have said, the choice of Russell to name his magazine Watchtower was due to its secret magical implications. You will find out the role of Enochian magic and what it plays in tracking the lineage of the One World Conspiracy. You will be informed how the humanistic renaissance was caused by the movement of Jewish thinkers. The Masonic Watchtowers. The Masonic lodges are usually given a number and then are named after the location they are at. For instance, in Oregon, something like 9 out of 10 lodges are named after the town they are in. However, some of the lodges are named after famous Masons such as Franklin, Benjamin Franklin, Lafayette, and George Washington. Others are named after Masonic themes, Mystic Tie, Mystic Circle, Rising Sun, New Jerusalem, and Mitzpah. Mitzpah? What is Mitzpah? He says. The Watchtower Society tells us in the issue of the Golden Age, 326-1924, page 387, that Mitzpah translates Watchtower. Now that's M-I-Z-P-A-H. And it says also that this word can be spelled M-I-Z-P-E-H. The word Hebrew, the Hebrew word mitzpah, also spelled mitzpah, and also it's spelled M-I-T-S-P-E-H, occurs only once in Scripture, and the use of the word mitzpah among the Masons is interesting. The author has located 4 Masonic chapters so far in the world that are named Mitzpah. And 3 of these are in Charles Taze Russell's area of Pennsylvania, They are all York Rite, R.A.M. Royal Arch Masons lodges, like Russell belonged to. They are Mizpah, chapter number 288, R.A.M. of Allegheny, Pennsylvania, Mizpah, chapter number 252, R.A.M., Mahanoy City, Pennsylvania, and the Mitzpah, Chapter 96 of the Grand Commandery of Knights Templars of Pennsylvania. See the relations there? There is a Mitzpah Lodge in number 639 in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and the Grotto. You know what the Grotto is, right? Which is an offshoot of the Masons, has a Mitzpah Grotto in Long Beach, California. What could be important enough to Masonry to call their lodges watchtowers? The highest Masons, which get cryptic and mystic, are exposed to Enochian magic. Remember, John Dee was the creator of Enochian magic, right? Remember? Okay, it continues. Where the use of the magical watchtowers is the key, the heart, so to speak, of Enochian magic. It is interesting to note that several of the Masons who founded new cults were fascinated in the name and person of Enoch. For example, Joseph Smith Jr. and Charles Taze Russell. Joseph Smith gave himself the name Enoch, called his first community the City of Enoch. Now, this is the fellow, the Mormon fellow. I do have a Mormon listener, and thank you for your recent donation, Jerry. But I would suggest you listen up, Jerry, to this right now. Joseph Smith gave himself the name Enoch, called his first community the City of Enoch, and created the communal order of Enoch. Further, Joseph Smith, following the Jewish pseudepigraphic book of Enoch's story, purports to narrate Enoch's experiences in the Book of Moses. Joseph Smith, remember, by the way, Joseph Smith carried around with him and had on him on the day he was killed a talisman. No Christian carries a talisman, dear Jerry. So, let me continue here. Joseph Smith, as the reader remembers, wrote a Book of Moses. Joseph Smith, in fact, believed that Freemasonry went back to Enoch. Freemasons believed. Now, Jerry just told me that they don't have anything to do with Freemasonry. And, you know, I don't want to hurt the fellow. He's a nice fellow. But we will be getting into the Mormon Church in this book. But, you know, Fritz is telling you some things here. Freemasons believed that the correct pronunciation of the sacred name of the Tetragrammaton had been revealed to Enoch. In Enochian magic, the Tetragrammaton plays an important part. Each letter represents a different element. You see how they mess around with Yahweh's name and everything? In Joseph Smith's day, it was popular for Masons to trace Freemasonry back to Enoch. It is not so much in vogue now. Enoch may be considered as representative of the class of mankind, which in the future will be in harmony with God and have eternal life. The ones who will be brought to perfection during the millennial age. Charles Taze Russell, 1907. Let me read that quote again. This is a quote from C.T. Russell of the Watchtower Society. Enoch may be considered as representative of that class of mankind, which is in the future, will be in harmony with God and have eternal life. The ones who will be brought to perfection during the millennial age. That's the golden age, ladies and gentlemen. So he continues, Russell was careful not to exceed what he could back with scripture, and he was not about to break his Masonic oath of secrecy and blab about Enoch and Enochian magic. However, Russell can still be recognized as having put an inordinate amount of emphasis on Enoch. What happened to Enoch seems to be one of the secret things which Moses says belongs unto God. Deuteronomy 29:29. Watchtower, April and May 1884. Russell pointed out on numerous occasions that Enoch was the seventh man from Adam, this meaning he was the perfect man. Let me stop there. Remember what I told you about the number seven? That it means perfection with the Father. And remember I told you the number of man is six. And this is why they believe that man perfected, or as the devil had promised in the garden, man that becomes God will have the number 13. Man being six, and the number seven is 13, man perfected, man made God. So, this view was still coming out in the Watchtower as late as 1941. The Watchtower Society has been fascinated by Enoch's transformation. but have been variable in their explanation of it. In 1943, the Watchtower Society tells us that Enoch was put into a trance. Oh, boy. That God gave him a final vision of the new world, and that when Scripture says transferred him, quote-unquote, in Hebrews 11:5, that meant God granted Enoch a vision of the new world. This was a change from Russell's speculation that God may have taken Enoch to another planet. Also that year, the Watchtower Society tells us that Enoch was the first man to prophesy of Christ. Now, that's very interesting because Adam and Eve knew that they would be redeemed in the garden. It was implied by Yahweh himself. Anyway, this is just a glimpse of Russell and the Watchtower Society's fascination with Enoch. Now we will discover what Enochian magic is about. The Magical Watchtowers. Twice a month, a magazine called The Watchtower goes out in 105 languages in about 13 million per issue. Actually, minor foreign language editions lag behind the English editions, so that the 13 million copies are not issued simultaneously. Yet no one has explained why Charles Taze Russell chose the Watchtower as the name and the center idea of his new religion. His new religion. Many return to the Bible movements like Campbell's Church of Christ Churches have eschewed being associated with any symbology. The idea of the Watchtower must have been very important for Russell to have situated it as the central symbol for his movement. Was he thinking that a watchtower towered him above the others? Or was it because ancient watchtowers could view approaching armies and therefore thereby warn of approaching battles? Or was it chosen because Masons have been associated with building castles and cathedrals? Each of these explanations put forth has some merit, but there is another explanation, one that seems bizarre, so bizarre that this author dismissed it until such time as he was able to confirm C.T. Russell's Masonic membership. Okay, we're learning more now. Okay, it was only supposed that he was a Mason. Now it's been confirmed. Let's continue. You ready? C.T. Russell's membership records in the Masonic Knights Templar are kept in Ireland. The Blue Lodge records belong to the Grand Lodge of Pennsylvania, PA. Lady Queensborough, in her book, Occult Theocracy, published in 1933, notes on page 737, C.T. Russell's Masonic membership. His Masonic membership must have also been common knowledge to those associated with him and those acquainted with the prominence Russell gave to the Knights Templar logo. Remember that the Knights Templar logo is not just the cross, but it's the cross and the crown. And I submit to you that there again is the male and the female. The cross is the male, and the crown, circular crown, is the female. The cross goes through the crown, and the crown sits on the cross. Just so you'll know. I believe there are people that use this in ignorance of what it's real, of what it has been used for, and other people use it knowingly, like Russell. C.T. Russell's membership records in the Masonic Knights Templar are kept in Ireland. So, I mean, there you go. So if you want to know about this, go to Lady Queensborough's book, Occult Theocracy, published in 1933, and go to page 737. Okay, I'm just letting you know that again. So let's continue. Before diving into the evidence of this chapter, this author would like to interject that the idea that Russell used the Second Adventists as the source for the name Watchtower was the first theory this author considered. Russell associated with Adventists and moved in Adventist circles During the years leading up to the publication of Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence, the Adventists frequently used the word watchman as part of the titles of their periodicals. However, after closer examination, this author dismissed the Adventist origin as an incomplete explanation, for it doesn't really explain what happened. First, the original concept seemed to be as much an idea of a tower rather than a watchtower. Russell's printing firm was initially called the Tower Company and only later became the Watchtower. Is one to believe that later, Russell substituted Watchtower for his company name of Tower because the Adventists used Watchman at a time when Russell was trying to distance himself from the Adventists? Bear in mind that under discussion is one of Russell's central symbols of his movement, right? The other at the time was the Knights Templar logo. So the decision to use the word Watchtower was not trivial or accidental, but a very important decision. The name of Russell's religious publishing company had to express something important to Russell. Russell, by this time, was trying to distance himself from the Adventists, trying to remove the idea that he was with them. Also noteworthy, Russell does not make any fuss about the word Watchtower. He selects it, but is silent about its importance to him. The silence needs to be taken into account by any explanation of the origin of the title, The Watchtower. Second, when this author, speaking of Fritz himself, surveyed the entire range of the Second Adventist periodicals, about 30, printed prior to Russell's Zion's Watchtower, I discovered 8 of these used the word watchman in the title, but not one used the concept of a watchtower. Why would Russell, in the beginning, when his movement was really Adventist, substitute the magazine title Watchtower for the very popular Adventist title of Watchman? While there were no Adventist magazines prior to Russell's Watchtower magazine that used the word Watchtower, it appears that the Masonic magazine Mizpah could have served as an example to Russell. The Masonic Mizpah magazine and a Masonic article in an early Masonic review with the title Watchman, What of the Night, quote-unquote, Watchman, What of the Night, quote-unquote, I'm repeating that, do prove a similarity here between the Masonic thinking and Russell's magazine. Evidence shows that Charles Taze Russell was not only a high Freemason, but prominent in their schemes. In other words, he was a key player. Watchtowers are very important to the very highest Freemasons. The highest secret knowledge of many Masonic rites includes such rites as the Scottish Rite, the Rite of Memphis, the Rite of Mizraim, etc., is concentrated in a high-level group of Illuminati. Illuminated ones. Jewilluminati. The basic group of the Jewilluminati is the OTO. Remember that the OTO was controlled by the Jew, Aleister Crowley. Yes, we've confirmed that Aleister Crowley has Jewish roots, which doesn't surprise me at all, but I did not know that before. The initials OTO can stand for several names for this group, one being Ordo Templi Orientis, the Order of the Oriental Templars. Its esoteric name is Order of Tu'ov, or To'ov, T-O-O-V. Its members also have been referred to as the Great White Brotherhood. Hello? Can we say HPB and Church Universal Triumphant? Remember they're getting their messages and everything from the Great White Brotherhood, Supposed Christian religions with Gnostic. And who made the Gnostic religions? Who are the Great White Brotherhood? People like the Jew Aleister Crowley, that's who. And it says, let me just read this again, its members also have been referred to as the Great White Brotherhood or Atlantean adepts and have worked with the B'nai B'rith. And who does the B'nai B'rith control? Why, the Watchtower Society. The OTO Illuminati teach their secret or select group of initiates hermetic science or occult knowledge, magic with a K at the end, called holy magic of light. Mysticism and yoga of all forms. I hope you're listening, white ladies. I told you to stay away from yoga. The OTO, during C.T. Russell's lifetime, established in every important metropolitan area, including New York, a secret hidden center, Collegium Ad Spiritum Sanctum, where members could carry out their great work, quote-unquote, concealed without interference. It's in New York. A secret hidden center called Collegium Ad Spiritum Sanctum. Right? Now you know that that's Latin, right? However, each Illuminati is nothing if he is not able to practice the magic with a K that gives him a knowledge of the watchtowers and the ability to enter the four watchtowers. And of course, I believe we learned before that these four watchtowers are the same ones that the witches use: air, water, earth, and fire. You dig? We'll find out in a second if he tells us this again. I don't know. Is this bizarre? The author says. Why doesn't C.T. Russell mention any of this in his writings? This author must unreservedly, without any doubt in his mind, advise the reader that C.T. Russell would have never mentioned anything of his higher esoteric Masonic knowledge to anyone. The penalties for such higher secrets are harsh. This author knows of some cases that the men were killed, obviously without presenting any proof on that point. The reader can simply know that the higher echelons in the esoteric group of Illuminism rarely lose their initiates because they are so sold out to the occult. This author, as a teenager, studied the life of Benjamin Franklin in order to emulate his great character. Benjamin Franklin gives no hint of his in his autobiography of his intense activities in the Freemasons. Franklin was a grand master of the occultic Grand Orient Masons in France. Remember, he's a Jew, too. We found out that Franklin was a Jew. I suspected this because of the name Frank at the end. Franklin. Billy Franks. You know, I swear this guy has to be a Jew. And we did find out that Benjamin Franklin is a Jew. You say, oh, no, he couldn't be a Jew. He spoke against the Jews. Listen, so did Paul, the apostle. Let's get real here. So do the Jews and the truth movement. So anyway, that's very interesting. So Benjamin Franklin gives no hint in his autobiography of his intense activities in the Freemasons. Franklin was a grand master of the occultic Grand Orient Masons in France and participated in many weird unchristian activities. Benjamin Franklin, although hailed by many Christians as a Christian, was not a Christian. In fact, he gave money to a synagogue. But the bottom line is that a great man like Franklin, whose life was closely watched, could still get away with keeping his Masonic activities fairly secret. Remember, he was a member of the Sister of Nine Lodges, right? The Lodge of Nine Sisters, excuse me. So, and he was doing other things. We had learned that before, but he couldn't go over everything every time, right? So I'm just reminding you. Only the avid historian or average Mason is aware of his Masonic membership, let alone what he did in the lodge with his Masonic brothers. C.T. Russell was in the public eye. Everything he pushed was in the public eye in mind. No one should expect to find any notes or slips about Masonic activities or belief in Russell's writings. Charles Taze Russell followed a policy of backing everything he said with scripture. If he could not establish a point by twisting scripture in some fashion, then he would try not to publish the point. What needs then to be looked for, are occultic strains of thought that are seeping into his Bible explanations, because they had a possible scriptural explanation. There are a fair number of statements by Russell that seem to be evidence of ties to the magic of watchtowers. But this author must strongly emphasize that this is not written as proof that Russell used the term watchtower because of its magic meaning. No, this chapter presents this material or evidence because to date, this possible explanation has been unpublished. Indeed, this author knows of no one else who has observed a possible magical explanation for the title watchtower. And this author feels it ought to be placed on the table for consideration, for investigation, and possibly even rejection, if additional evidence can suffice to solve this mystery. Let me just take a sip of water, folks. Nothing like it. Praise be to the Father in heaven. All glory be unto him, for he alone is worthy. It continues. What are the magical watchtowers? Watchtowers are regions of the magical universe. The type of magic that uses these regions is called Enochian magic. According to occultists, magic is merely the use of hidden laws to bring about the will. Every person has a... Here we go again. Now listen careful. We've heard this before, haven't we? Every person has a spark of divinity, an inner God, also called an angel or holy guardian angel. The magician is to get in touch with this angel, his divinity. This is where his knowledge of the watchtowers is helpful. Enochian magic claims for itself two unique elements, an original language and the map of the indivisible worlds. The indivisible worlds are known as the magical universe. The map of this magical universe contains four Enochian regions called watchtowers. These are the watchtowers of fire, the watchtower of air, the watchtower of water, and the watchtower of earth. These four regions are often symbolized in ancient esoteric manuscripts and, of course, in satanic Wiccan witchery, as I would add. The following are the seven planes and their regions on the map. Occult planes of Enochian regions. There's the divine, the spiritual, tablet of union, the causal, watchtower of fire, the mental, watchtower of air, the astral, the watchtower of water, and the etheric, the watchtower of earth, and the physical. Should all the bodies of the planes, except for the physical, be collectively taken together, the magician calls this the body of light. New Age, Masonic, and Rosicrucian magicians will then speak in terms of leaving their bodies and entering into the watchtowers, the body of light. To be an advanced magician, you must be able to enter the watchtowers. I hope you're listening and understanding, ladies and gentlemen, what kind of filth we have living in our world. It is an established fact that Illuminists all learn this magic and practice it. You've heard of astral projection, correct? You've heard of the army doing that. I forget, it would always be on a George Norrie show where they would be able to go somewhere and see something, go out of the body, an out of the body experience, right? It's the same thing. Astral projection, it's called. But the one that the army was doing, I forget exactly what it was called. It is an established fact that the Illuminists all learn this, and they practice it. Could there be some connection between Charles Taze Russell and the Illuminists who practiced Enochian magic? In order to answer this, this chapter will explore A, the history of Enochian magic, to be divided three ways: early, since Sir John Dee and certain Masons worthy of study; B, clues in Russell's works that may indicate a connection in thought with Enochian magic. Let's take a break here And from my In Vain album, this is for Dave. He liked the last song called Light. And this one is from the same album called Dreams. In Vain is a concept album. And it's has everything to do with Ecclesiastes, you know, it's all in vain type of thing. So we'll be back. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Saxon's Creed radio show, brought to you by DavidJamesBoston.com, your source for the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I thought I'd just, as I went to go to the bathroom between on break here, I thought I'd just explain something to you and let you know the course that you're on. You may not even realize it. I didn't really plan this course, but this is the way it has come out. See, the purpose of the different shows that I do, you have the Midweek News Report, which purpose is to educate you about what the Jews are doing in the world and to mock Jewry. The Jews have used mockery to destroy us. They destroyed the cowboy and Western genre by just putting out a movie called Blazing Saddles. So therefore, it's important for us to mock the Jews. Worldwide, mockery of the Jews is essential. And it's easy, by the way. Okay, so that educates us on maybe what's going on that you wouldn't have heard of otherwise in your mainstream Jewish media. And then you have Saxon's Creed, which at the moment is teaching us about the different false religions of the world. The false prophet, etc., etc., right? We're learning a lot of things about the devil's churches here, the Masons and the Watchtower Society, who both use the name Jehovah, and Jehovah, we have found out, is the name of the devil. So we're learning about many different institutions in this particular thing. Then we've got the Rabbit Hole radio show at the present time, where we're learning about Roman history and about the Catholic Church and about the traits of the Jews in the past, which is extremely important, more history. And we're finding out a lot of things on why the Catholic Church has no good fruits. And then we have the Word of the Most High, which is a biblical outlet. It's to teach Bible. I first taught on that, I think it was the book of Hosea or Ecclesiastes, one or the other. And now it is a vehicle for our study in the Apostle Paul, where we are learning how Christianity has been destroyed. Through this investigation alone, we're learning so much about the Bible. We're learning so much about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Paul. We're learning history within that as well. Right? So, I mean, with all these shows, you know, News Bites or whatever, all these shows are equivalent to a college education, only a real college education. And if you see it that way, you will understand just how valuable this is. This is my gift to you, and it's the Father's gift to all of us. Because I'm learning much as well. I hope you see it as it really is and see the value of what's going on here. This isn't just, let me go up and do a show just to waste some time and pass some time. This is serious business. You can see that, can't you? You can see that we're learning an awful lot of things that we would have never known. See, I'm investing in you. The Father is investing in me, and he's investing in you through me. Because I want you to be equipped. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be able to defend the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the Father. I want you to be able to defend and know the scripture so that nobody can trick you, so that nobody can manipulate you, so that once you see the real in all these things, you won't be able to be fooled by the imitation. And that includes the imitation preacher, pastor, whatever you want to call them. This is serious business. And this course, if you want to call it a course, is not a Gnostic religion. You will get no degree on paper, but you don't need the degree, just like the scarecrow never needed the degree. He already was thinking. But make no mistake of the value of what we are all receiving here. In other words, this is serious business. This is incredible, the things that are being taught. Okay, I didn't finish the college course. The other one is Fireside Chat, right? What is Fireside Chat all about? Fireside Chat is common sense thinking. This teaches the individual to think for himself and to think with me as I'm thinking. This, all of these are a vehicle for the truth to be spoken. And in a world that's full of lies, we have never needed the truth more than we need it now. But that doesn't mean the truth will be loved. It never has been. It's only loved by those that love it and love the Father and want to hear it. To the others, it's time for throwing stones to kill. So, I hope you realize what I'm telling you here. There is a big value here. So let's continue. We're on page 239 here, and as it says, what is the history of Enochian magic? The history of Enochian magic is tied in part to the history of the Masonic Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn. Sir John Dee, 1527 to 1608, made Enochian magic known to the esoteric initiates of the Elizabethan era. However, the roots of Enochian magic go back before John Dee. The name of this magic comes from Enoch. Josephus, in Antiquities of the Jews, relates that some Jews identified Enoch as the sun god. This identification can be better understood knowing that the Hebrew word we translate Enoch comes from the Hebrew word Shanak, pronounced Quanak. Kaunak, I guess is that's how you say it, meaning to initiate or discipline. Note also in Genesis 5:21 through 23 that Enoch lived exactly 365 years. Enoch, the initiator, living 365 days as the sun god, gave his name to Enochian magic. Esoteric thought, you see, they use the things of the scriptures for their own purposes, ladies and gentlemen. That doesn't mean the Father, you know, looks at it this way. That just means they have used these things as a vehicle for their own uses. And, of course, the Jews pervert everything anyway. So it says, esoteric thought from Egypt was learned by the Greeks. Hermes was originally an Egyptian. Hermetic thought and Pythagorean thought, secrets of geometry, including magic, have been passed down through the years by secret groups. Today, geometry is merely a field of math dealing with shapes and numbers. But throughout history, geometry has been viewed as sacred. Sacred geometry revealed to man the unifying principle of the divine architect of the world. God's mind and glory was revealed in shape and numbers. Even today, the New Agers and Satanists place an importance on the geometric shapes of circles, triangles, and squares. Geometry, the study of shapes and numbers, became sacred to both Judaism and Islam. Note the importance of the geometric patterns on their mosques and synagogues. Geometry was held to be tied to the Creator's mind and to reveal his master plan. It is well documented that leading operative Masons during the Middle Ages also had knowledge of not only sacred geometry and both its building and mystical purposes, but also were philosophers and mystics. The origin of this sacred geometric science is clearer when one notes that its big revival in Western Europe resulted from the infusion of Greek thought into Italy, which resulted in the Renaissance. Remember that the eastern half of the Roman Empire, later called Byzantine, which had its center in Greece, never fell to invaders. Yes, it did. Yes, that's how it fell. I don't know why he's saying that. The wisdom of the mystery schools and the ancient Greek philosophers and scientists was still intact until the Byzantine Empire's capital of Constantinople fell in 1453 to Islamic Turks. That's invaders. I don't know what's going on, folks. The vast libraries of Greece, which, see, those are the barbarians, the Islamic Turks, that were brought in by the Jews into the Byzantine Empire. This is the longest lasting empire because the Jews were kept out of the military, kept out of the schools, kept out of the, you know, all those things. And, of course, the Jews didn't like that, so they wanted to destroy the empire. Anyway, the vast libraries of Greece, which dated material back to Alexandria, Egypt, were moved to Italy, where they spawned the Renaissance. 40 years later, Ferdinand and Isabella, by expelling the Jews from Spain, created another movement of people and ideas. These two influxes of people and their esoteric knowledge are believed to be the single most important contributing factor to the Renaissance. The Flemish Renaissance resulted because the Netherlands belonged to Spain, and fleeing Jews went both to Italy and to the Netherlands. From the Netherlands and Italy, esoteric knowledge went to the House of Guise and Lorraine. I believe that's in France, right? Lorraine, at least. An example of how esoteric knowledge then became associated with the royal house of Guise and Lorraine is that the first edition of Corpus Hermeticum, published in 1549, was dedicated to Charles de Guise, the Cardinal of Lorraine and brother of Marie de Guise, who married James V of Scotland and who bore Mary, Queen of Scots. Under the cover of being zealous Catholics, the House of Guise and Lorraine spread esoteric knowledge. Men like Sir William Sinclair imported the esoteric knowledge into Scotland. Another figure was the Scotsman James Beaton, the Scottish ambassador to France, who was also the former Archbishop of Glasgow and who worked with the House of Guise and Lorraine. I don't know if that's Guise or Guise. It's G-U-I-S-E, okay? Sir John Dee introduces Enochian magic. Esoteric knowledge spread to England before Ireland. A famous Welshman, Dr. John Dee, created a center for esoteric studies. Sir John Dee was the court astrologer for Queen Elizabeth. He also was a brilliant magician, physician, philosopher, alchemist, Kabbalist. What does that tell you? He must be a Jew. Mathematician, scientist, and diplomatic emissary. This model of the Renaissance man lay the groundwork for modern speculative Freemasonry. He lectured on the continent to the great European universities on geometry. Sir John Dee was fully aware and spoke about the idea of Plato, about the great architect of the universe, for which sacred geometry is a method to understand this great architect's mind. Now, the great architect of the universe you may think is God, but it's not. It's Lucifer, the devil. In the preface, Dee wrote for Henry Billingsley's translation of Euclid, published in 1570, Dee refers to Plato as divine Plato, quote unquote. Sir John Dee is credited for founding a type of magic with a K called Enochian magic with a K. Practitioners of magic often spell magic with a K. He believed he could, like Crowley did, Crowley, whatever you want to call him. He believed he could conjure up angels. And he was convinced that the angels he conjured up with magic were not demons. He was convinced, huh? John Dee believed he was descended from the tribe of Dan, and that the Queen of England and him were related to the Brutus and the city of Troy. He also associated himself intensely with the King Arthur legends and his belief, well, maybe he wasn't a Jew, I don't know, but whatever. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. We'll find out if eventually. But anyway, he associated himself with King Arthur legends and his belief that England had a destiny to rule the world. Dee had a political religious program for the imperial destiny of Queen Elizabeth I. This explanation was based on the belief that Elizabeth was descended from King Arthur, who was supposedly also a descendant of Troy, which had been settled by the tribe of Dan, and that the queen had a religious duty to conquer the world. He managed to convince the queen to follow through on these ideas. Francis A. Yates has described this belief system in his book Astraea, the Imperial Theme in the 16th Century, 1975. D. received a vision of vast universal religion. A good portion of the Christian Kabbalists in Europe at that time were converted Jews. You know what that means, right? Pretended converted Jews. Dee's library contained thousands of books, including Lullist works, Pico della Mirandola, and Ruklin. He had Agrippa's De Occulta Philosophia and the 1545 edition of the Latin version of Georgi's De Harmonia Mundi, the harmonious world, I would assume that means. Agrippa was a Kabbalist. Georgi wrote, if he was a Kabbalist, what should that tell you? Georgi wrote on the architectural symbolism, the sacred geometry, and combines Kabbalism, letter mysticism, and Pythagorean Platonic theory to create his own synthesis of these. Dee was a very influential. He was very influential, and with the Earl of Leicester, I think that's. I was told that that's not Leicester; it's Leicester or Lester. And his secret son, Sir Francis Bacon. The Puritan Edmund Spenser, the poet, was also Kabbalist Neoplatonist. Dee's idea of an architect is more a description of an esoteric initiate. He writes, I think that none can justly account themselves architects of the sudden, but they only who from their own child's years ascending by these degrees of knowledges, being fostered up by the attaining of many languages and arts, have won to the high tabernacle of architecture. The name of architecture is of the principality which this science hath above all other arts, and Plato affirmeth the architect to be master over all. The architect. Master over all, Lucifer, see? This world, the kingdoms of the world. The reader has a better appreciation of the significance of Russell's references to God as being the great architect or the divine architect or great architect of the universe. This Masonic buzzword for God allows us to see the connection between Russell and those who practice sacred geometry. In 1603, a scion of the Guise-Lorraine families became King James of England. Scottish families at this point in history carried their esoteric knowledge to Ulster, Ireland, where over two centuries later, Russell's family, originally from Scotland, would be living before coming to the New World at Allegheny, Pennsylvania. One of Sir John Dee's principal disciples was Robert Fludd. F-L-U-D-D. Flood and Francis Bacon spread esoteric thought through the Rosicrucian channels. This esoteric thought came the full circle back to England when Johann Valentin Andrea created the lodge system to protect the Rosicrucians, and some of these lodges emigrated to England. These later became the invisible college of the Rosicrucians, quote-unquote. Remember that term, the invisible college of the Rosicrucians, and later became the famous Royal Society. In a Rosicrucian work from Germany, a golden treatise on the Philosopher's Stone, printed in 1625 on the page entitled The Only True Way to Attain True Perfection, there is a paragraph labeled Enigma, quote-unquote. Two towers must be passed to get the true believer to where he is going. I hope you're listening. The sun god is also referred to on this page. A rare plate from Elias Ashmole's Theatrum Chemicum Britannicum also throws light upon the subject. This plate is named the key to the great philosophical secret, the key to the great philosophical secret, quote unquote. It states the philosopher's stone is a macrocosm and a microcosm of the universe. It shows four four areas which correspond to the four watchtower areas of the magical universe. They are Ignis, which is fire, Air, A-E-R, which is air, Terra, which is earth, T-E-R-A, and Aqua, which is water. Ignis, Air, Terra, Aqua. Okay? Before dealing with how those who practice Enochian magic might have had a common goal or worked with C.T. Russell, let's examine some of the items in Russell's writings that seem to connect him with Enochian magic and its watchtowers. The idea of planes of existence is an important Enochian magic idea. In Russell's first book, page 225 through 237, a big issue is made of six planes of existence. These are plane M, plane of spirit begetting, plane L, plane of perfection of spirit, plane K, plane of divine glory, plane N, plane of human perfection, plane R, Adamic race's lower plane, plane P, plane of typical justification. Russell's answer to the following questions is in line with Enochian magic. Quote, is the body of a consecrated person a part of the new creation? Is it not part of the new creation because the new creation is spiritual? Next quote, is the new creation divine? The new creature is begotten to the divine nature. The intention of begetting was to bring these new creatures to the divine plane. Now again, ladies and gentlemen, this all stems from you know what? The promise in the garden, man perfected. So he continues, what does Russell think of Enoch? C.T. Russell speculates that, quote, since seven is always in the scriptures recognized as a perfect number and indicates perfection, we might understand that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, would represent that perfect man, the perfection of man, or man in his future state when he will be perfect and when he will not die. And in this sense of the word, Enoch may be considered as a representative of, and it says no ending text there. Very interesting, isn't it, ladies and gentlemen? And he gives all kinds of things. The next chapter that we're going into is chapter 1.12, and it's called The Channel of Angelic Redemption. Now remember, I want you to remember something. I'm not teaching you this so that you'll learn this and want to adhere to these things. I'm teaching you this for a reason, so that you can recognize it when it's put before your eyes in your life and say, I recognize that. If somebody's telling you about astral projection or something, you should understand now exactly that that's what they're talking about, is this kind of stuff, magic. History repeats itself. Oh, does it? Really? In July 1636, the town of Aberdeen, Scotland, saw a member of the clergy confined to its city limits. The clergyman had been imprisoned for sedition against the state. The man was Samuel Rutherford, and his racial hatred of the state and his advocacy of disobedience to it on religious grounds seems to be a foreshadowing of his descendant, Joseph Franklin Rutherford. You know who he is. We've already talked about him. He is the one that took over after Charles Taze Russell died. So this descendant, Joseph Franklin Rutherford, who would on June 21st, 1918, be sentenced to 20 years in the Atlanta pen for sedition against the United States government. The unedited story. The whole story of Joseph F. Rutherford may never be known, but the unedited story will be presented, especially in regards to the Masons, the New Age, and power. Joseph was born at Versailles, Missouri, and grew up in the rolling farmland of Morgan County, Missouri. He was ambitious. His father wanted him to remain on the farm, but he wanted to become more something important. He had always had high goals for himself, novel goals at that. His goals were novel in part due to his great imagination. Joseph had his flights into fancy, and from the evidence available, actually channeled with what he felt were spirit beings. Hope you're listening. He liked to call attention to himself and his theatrics. His booming voice, 6-foot figure, and emotional earnestness made him a dynamic speaker. He was not interested in accumulating wealth, but he did like the fine life. He lectured all over the United States and traveled throughout Europe and the Middle East. One Watchtower source says, quote, "Probably no man in the world was closer to Pastor Russell than Mr. Rutherford," unquote. This is simply a big lie. Rutherford made himself obnoxious to the point Russell had exiled him away from headquarters. Russell even paid him to leave. Rutherford was very sensitive. He seethed at the treatment by Russell. Russell stepped on his toes numerous times. In one case, Rutherford wrote a complaint to Russell about his treatment, and Russell did the wrong thing by considering the sensitive feelings of Rutherford. Russell printed the complaint in the Watchtower magazine. Now, that is a repeat of what we've read before. Alexander Hugh McMillan, another man of Scottish blood, was responsible for Rutherford joining the society. Apparently, Rutherford, who was a big reader, purchased 3 books by Russell. While sick at home, he happened to look at Russell's books. Joseph Rutherford had become a lawyer, and up to this point had not shown any interest in spiritual matters in his life. He knew practically nothing about the Bible and did not attend church, although his parents were Baptists. But he liked what Pastor Russell taught, and his friend A.H. McMillan, who was prominent in the Watchtower Society, was able to get Rutherford positions in the society. Rutherford became the society's lawyer and went to court numerous times to defend Russell in court. After 1907, all the legal matters of the society were handled by Rutherford. A.H. McMillan's friendship with Rutherford was an important one. A.H. McMillan claimed he had been put in charge of the Watchtower Society when Russell was gone. McMillan, A.H., Faith on the March, page 70. McMillan, along with his cohort, Van M. Berg, the society's accountant, used their power to get Rutherford into the Watchtower presidency. Remember, the B'nai B'rith wanted to get a Jew in that position and were very angry when Rutherford had gotten into it. But later they got Fritz Franz in, and he was a Jew. So they always just patiently wait along until they get what they want anyway. As is common knowledge, Rutherford took turns filling in as a special judge in the absence of any regular judge of the 8th Judicial Circuit Court in Boonville, Missouri. This happened before he became associated with the Bible students. Because of this, the Jehovah's Witnesses call Joseph Rutherford Judge Rutherford. It was a term he liked. The judge stated, "My purpose is goodwill to all," but his actions came across entirely different. Say it ain't so, ladies and gentlemen, huh? When Russell died, all pandemonium broke out. A Bible student said Rutherford's ability to take firm command of the situation was put into motion. Out of his L.A. exile, he came, and by force of his personality, legal trickery, and some nasty power-grabbing tactics, took charge of the situation. He expelled 31 Bethel workers, and being the trailblazer that he was, he renounced all the former guidelines and followed his own ideas rather than Russell's. He took the society out of the rut that the cult around Russell had the society in. Many that were loyal to Russell left the society. It's important to understand that Rutherford's nature to think for himself, that was his nature. It was to think for himself. It was so extreme that he found it difficult to conform to any regulations. He set his own guidelines. He always was resisting anyone thinking for him. Consequently, because the judge liked alcoholic beverages, he was an alcoholic and even created the same attitude among some of his associates. He encouraged JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, to break the prohibition laws and smuggle alcohol. Because the judge liked certain women, he had his girlfriends, even though the scriptures condemn adultery. You see, these are people that are willing to violate their consciences. You understand? And remember when I told you about Led Zeppelin says, if your conscience hits, knock it back with pills? Well, some people don't knock it back with pills. They knock it back with alcohol. It's how they deal with it. Like Winston Churchill, for instance. So, he was an alcoholic. So, mysterious, distant, reserved, and cold, Rutherford is remembered best for his greed for power. With dictatorial powers came the ability to live in luxury at the society's expense. His life of luxury during the Depression is hardly known to Jehovah's Witnesses today, but it included the use of several mansions, several 16-cylinder Packards, the best liquors money could buy, and all his desires for comfort. He rarely spent time with his invalid wife who lived in California. Sounds like Nero. Exactly like Nero. It's hard to picture Rutherford as a Mason. He was so narrow-minded and had so many prejudices that it isn't likely that he would have been asked or would have cared to join. Nonetheless, it would not be beyond the realm of possibility, considering that some of his friends were some of the most powerful Masons in the United States. Initially, Rutherford had worked for three-time presidential nominee and Secretary of State Arch Mason William Jennings Bryan, 1860 to 1925. Rutherford had a friend in the United States Senate, a German-born Jew from Cumberland, Maryland, named George Lewis Wellington. A Jew named Wellington. And he's friends with Rutherford? And Rutherford's a lawyer and power-hungry and will violate his conscience. If Rutherford is not a Jew, he sure fooled me. He certainly acts like one. This fellow, George Lewis Wellington, who is a German-born Jew, was also a banker and president of Edison Electric Illuminating Company. By the way, I found out Edison was a Jew. I didn't think he was. Senator Wellington was a leading Freemason, 32 degree, and a Knights Templar. Wellington was also an Odd Fellow, an Elks, and Knights of Pythias. Wellington's family had to leave England during Mary Tudor's reign and move to Germany. His mother's maiden name was Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R. She was Jewish. Yes. Which means that to the Jews, he was a Jew. But it wouldn't matter if it was his dad or his mom. As far as I'm concerned, he's a Jew either way. Certain Bible students have claimed that Russell was murdered. They believe that certain men, J.F. Rutherford, W.E. Van Amberg, R.H. Hirsch, another Jewish fellow, Morton Edgar, Scottish, Morton's brother Edgar C.J. Woodworth, Methodist parents, Paul S.L. Johnson, Jewish, again the name Johnson is Jewish, again. Seeslaw Kasper Kowski, A.H. McMillan, George Fisher, his father was an Episcopalian clergyman, possibly of Jewish descent from Scranton, Pennsylvania, Isaac F. Hoskins, William E. Page, Henry Clay Rockwell, and some of the others contributed to the murder. They believe that some poison was slipped past Russell's food taster. They think the body was gotten off the train at the next stop and embalmed quickly to hide the murder. According to McMillan, Menta Sturgeon took the body to a quack embalmer and got Russell into a $20 casket. How's that for brotherly love, ladies and gentlemen? It would be hard to determine anything now about Russell's body because the 5-foot-thick foundation of the pyramid, which is over Russell, is reinforced with lots of barbed wire. Let me stop and interject something about that. In an interview with Tex Mars about the Watchtower Society, he says that Russell's body was moved from the pyramid several yards away to protect it for some reason or another. I remember hearing the interview. Maybe if I find that interview again, maybe I can sort of post it so that we can hear it. So, let me see where we're continuing from. So here's what it says. And at least one Watchtower reference says that Russell was cremated before being laid under the pyramid after having lain in a state in Brooklyn and Pittsburgh. Russell's body was cremated after 3 days in the good Rosicrucian fashion. Then there would be no need to have moved the body. That doesn't make sense. But well, I remember hearing Fritz say that, though. It was an interview with Tex Mars interviewing Fritz Springmeier on this subject. It is the Rosicrucians' belief that the spirit within the body must be given this time. The Watchtower Society at the time owned the Union Cemetery and later placed a decoy tombstone. Oh, this is what he's talking about. And later placed a decoy tombstone with Russell's name to deceive the people as to the real burial spot. So it must be the opposite. In other words, they had a thing where they showed he was buried, but he was actually, his ashes were put in the pyramid. Okay, so it's the backwards. Sorry, I mean, my memory's not absolutely flawless. But at least I remembered that, you know, there was this thing that had happened. Perhaps the second most vital position of the Watchtower Society was the London office, as it helped with the European and Commonwealth work. Paul S. L. Johnson, a Jew, had been assigned this position by Russell. See, let me explain this to you. You've got Jews in the so-called Christian Jehovah Witnesses. You see? And the rabbis used to come and listen to Charles Taze Russell's sermons. They loved his sermons. Do the rabbis love Christian sermons? You see what I'm saying? No, they hate Christianity. They knew this was mockery of Christianity and that this was not real Christianity. Just as they know the Apostle Paul's gospel is not real Christianity. And this is very, very interesting if you think about what I'm telling you. See, the Jews of the B'nai B'rith are controlling this organization and funding it all the way through. And you see that later they got their man Fritz Franz in charge. And at the end, when he couldn't even get out of his bed, they had an Iraqi Jew, if you remember correctly, that when people wanted to know what the answer was to do about something, they would send this Iraqi Jew who had lots of rings on his fingers, and he would get the answer from Fritz Franz, the Jew, you see? In other words, he was probably dead anyway. And this was all just a facade, as usual. We're here on page 245. And we'll continue next week, ladies and gentlemen. I hope that you're gleaning much from this. I hope you're getting an education so that you understand that these supposed Christian religions aren't Christian at all. Imagine the Jehovah's Witnesses are witnesses for the devil. That's not the Father's name. And in fact, it's been proven that it is the devil's name. Now, Yahweh is the Father's name, and they used the name Yahweh and mixed it with the term Lord and came out with this name Jehovah. The Masons in the Watchtower have shown that they are Antichrist organizations. We have seen that, and we're learning a little more now. This is important, so hang in there, folks. Hang in there. You've been listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.